be a series, so probably once a month here for a few months, I'll speak on missions. And I want you to see this in a new way. So I'm going to spend some time, especially today, giving you a foundation of the call and the mandate of missions. And I'm going to also talk about the messengers of missions, because who they are is important. And I'm going to talk more about things like the message itself and the methods and those other things. I'm going to talk about those more in the future. So hopefully you'll enjoy this and it'll open up some new things for you. Okay, go ahead and zip on through to slide 4. There we go. Now, one of the things that we talk about a lot in church sometimes, and there's various groups that get kind of fascinated with this, is, you know, well, when is this all going to be done? When are we going to be done? And there is a scripture that talks about this in the context of reaching the world for the gospel, and that's Mark 13:3. So here, earlier in Mark, Jesus is talking about the end times and saying, you know, hey, all this stuff is going to be done away. And so Peter and James and John and Andrew question him privately, and they say, well, you know, tell us a little more, you know, because we're kind of the leaders of your little group here, and we really want to know these things. You know you're like that, right? You always want to know the end. You always want to know where you're going, because frankly, we don't really like the risk. And so to make the risk a little easier for us, we like to know what's happening at the end. And so Jesus explains a lot of things to him. Hey, there's going to be many Christs coming, and all these things are going to happen, and nation is going to rise against nation, and lots of bad stuff's going to happen. And he wasn't speaking here in purely prophetic terms, in terms of predicting the future. What he was trying to do is encourage them that a lot of stuff is going to happen, and don't get distracted by it. Okay? Now, he says, you know, in addition to these wars and rumors of wars and so forth, they're going to do some mean stuff to you. But don't let that bother you either, because what's really important is the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So number one, we know that, hey, if we're going to do our job here on the earth, you know, you've maybe been to churches before. Well, it seems like they kind of hang around and they kind of, you know, have fun in their little group, and they kind of hang around waiting for the rapture. You know, they're kind of in the rapture party. But that has nothing to do with the call of the gospel on our lives. So let's take a look now at the nations. What does that really mean? Okay. Well, the word nations is ethnos in the Greek. And you see here that it's translated a number of different ways. 93 times it's translated Gentiles. It's also translated nation or nations or even peoples. In the Vine's definition, it says a multitude or company, a multitude of people of the same nature or genus, a nation or people. Now, what it's talking about here, he was not referring to the political boundaries of our current nations or even the nations back in Jesus' time. But what he was talking about is culturally distinct groups. Okay. Now, if you look at culturally distinct groups, if you go to the next slide, you'll see that, you know, I think we have a little bit less than 200 recognized nations. United Nations, I think, is up to the high 180s or low 190s, something like that. But actually, there's something like over 10,000 distinct ethnos in the world. These are culturally distinct groups. Now, this also includes distinct languages. There's 5,000 to 6,000 distinct languages in the world. And the numbers are difficult because there are many languages where there's really only a handful of speakers left. For example, in Australia, there are numerous Aboriginal languages where there's really only one person that can still speak it. So these languages are starting to die out. But language itself represents culture, and I will talk a little bit more, not in this one, but in the next one that I do, more about culture. So when we look at this way, we have to ask ourselves something. You know, what does it take to reach all these cultures? Do they just need to have a Bible? Do they just need to hear the gospel via radio program? Now, none of these things are bad, but, you know, there's lots of effort that's gone into getting Bibles printed in every language, trying to get the gospel out through various means. Or maybe that's not enough. Maybe what we really need to do is have lots of camp meetings around the world where people can come to the meeting, and if you at least give them an opportunity to be saved, you know, that you've done your job. And for a long time, that's kind of, you know, missionaries picked one of these three ways as their as their method of trying to see if everyone in the gospel in the world could be reached for the gospel. But let's take a look at the Great Commission carefully, because it really says more than that. So if you want to take a look at Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Now, before he gave the Great Commission, Jesus said something very important. He said, and he came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So before he gives this commission, he makes it very important, because he makes it clear before he gives the commission, hey, I've got all authority now. This is not, you know, something optional or something that's interim, but I have all authority now. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now notice it says, make disciples of the ethnos. So what we're talking about here is not simply an opportunity for salvation, not simply a Bible, although a Bible in the language is extremely important, but it needs to go to the point where we've made disciples of the people group within their ethnic boundaries. So if you look at what we have to do, see, if you think about, well, all I have to do is get the gospel out to the nations, there's about 200 nations, I can use radio and things like that, that isn't going to take very long. But if you understand that the Great Commission to be fulfilled means to get a representation of Christ into every culture of the world, and there's thousands of cultures in the world, you realize we have a much bigger job to do than we realized. So this really gives us a different perspective on what it takes for this to be fulfilled, and it's a much more difficult job to represent Jesus in a culture than it is for them to simply hear what he sounds like in your culture. So let's look at the mandate, and one of the main verses I'm going to cover today is in Acts. And we'll start with Acts chapter 1, verse 6, if you would like to turn there. And Acts 1, 8 is actually one of the primary verses for missions. But I want to show you Acts 1, 6, because it's important to see the context in which Jesus gave this. And so they're all together. Now they're together in Jerusalem. And the disciples are a bit like the Pharisees in a way, because they're expecting the kingdom to come. And the Pharisees, of course, were positioning themselves so that they could exercise the kingdom under their own political influence. They were all, you know, trying to jockey to see who could have the most, you know, the biggest cabinet post when the kingdom came back. And, the disciples, of course, were arguing about who was the greatest, and they were positioning themselves as well. And they were saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Because they wanted to know, too, where they were going to end up in the new administration. But Jesus says, "It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." He says, the kingdom is not about you sitting around here and waiting for things to happen so you can stand up and say, "Hey, I was a witness of Jesus, and I'm the man. Follow me." "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now notice there's four parts of this, and I'm going to go into those in a little bit. But there's four parts of this verse 8. But first let's look at the parts of the mandate, and I'm going to cover three of these today. I'm going to cover the purpose of the call, the process of the call, and the people of the call. So between those two, you get the mandate and the messengers, if you're taking notes. So the purpose of the call, the process of the call, what does this really mean to be called? You know, what was the result? Because if you've been around Christianity a while, you know, you realize, like when Lanny's up here and he gives you one of those loaded questions, sometimes you're a little hesitant, you know, because you realize maybe there's a little bit more behind this than, "Oh, sure, I'd love to be sent out. Are there any strings attached?" And, there's a few strings attached. So let's go to the next one, the purpose of the call. And the purpose of the call, like we've just been through, is discipling all the people groups so that you see a representation of Jesus within each one of these groups. Now, Tammy pointed out something very, very important. You know, if you're trying to disciple First Nations people, you can't go in as a group of, you know, European-descended Americans with all the things that we have in our culture and be the head guys who are discipling them. It just doesn't work, because we don't have enough insight into their culture. You have to raise up leaders within that culture that can express Jesus within that culture. So a way that you see that this is happening is that you see leaders, just like Tammy mentioned. I mean, that's a wonderful thing for us to see, that it's not us out there doing it. It's we're in there serving and supporting the native leaders. So let's look more closely now at Acts 1:8. And again, there's four parts of this. And this is very practical. Okay? So we see up here Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where you're from. It's your city, your region, your town. The next we see is Judea. Now Judea, and I'll show you a map in a second, is the area around Jerusalem. So you could interpret that as, you know, your region, maybe the Mid-Atlantic, or maybe even the nation, but it's your region where you belong. And then Samaria. And what's also important to note about Judea is that it's people like you. You know, we have a hard time when we look back at the Bible sometimes realizing how ethnocentric would be kind of a nice word. Racist would be a more accurate word. Just how racist the Israelites were. I mean, they were extremely racist. And they practiced what we would call today ethnic cleansing. And they made very sure that they lived in communities in this area, especially around Jerusalem, that were areas where they kept to themselves and they weren't supposed to associate. Not only were they not supposed to associate with foreigners or Gentiles, they didn't even like to associate with people who were of mixed blood. So being half Jew, half Gentile, in many cases, was even worse. Well, guess who that was? That was Samaria. Now, a little history on Samaria I'll get to in a second, but number four here is the remotest part of the earth. So what we have here is the city that you're in, the region of people that are like you around you, and then within that region around you are people from a totally different culture. That's what Samaria represents. And then the remotest part of the earth, well, that's all the other cultures outside. Now let's take a look here. I got a little map. If you look up on the right, in Judea, you'll see, if you can read it in the red there, the upper part of Judea is Samaria. So it's all within, at that time, the Roman province of Judea. But we see in 2 Kings 17:24 that when the Jews were in captivity, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava, from Hamath, and all these different places, and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So it was actually sort of a forced resettlement of foreigners right in that area. And Samaria was also important because it was very strategic. There's hills in that area, so it was a very strategic place in Judea. So you can imagine that the king there was very concerned about putting his own people in a strategic place so he could keep an eye on those Israelites. Well, when they showed up, as you can read later on in 2 Kings, when they showed up, they were just worshiping, false gods and whatever. And in fact, the Lord sent lions after them to chew up a few and get them to change their ways. And after that, what happened is they started taking on sort of a mixture of Jewish culture and customs and mixed it in with their pagan customs. And then over time, and a lot of this kind of depended on how much influence they wanted with the Jews, they would intermarry. So by the time of Jesus, it was actually a very... they had adopted a religion that was an extreme form of the Mosaic Law. They only had the first five books of the Bible, and that's what they followed. And it was very, very strict and very, very rigid. And they were all half-breeds, essentially, of mixed ancestry, and they were very much shunned by the rest of Judea. So let's look at this for a minute, because the statistics of what's happening here is kind of interesting. Notice that the four parts of this mandate that I showed you, that half of it is multicultural. Okay, so we have Jerusalem and Judea, which are the people like you, and then we have Samaria and the outermost ends of the earth, which is everybody else, people who are not like you living in your own country, and then all the other cultures of the world. So you can see kind of here, you remember I think Rick Joyner talks about this a lot, that the creed of the Moravians, when they were doing lots of missions and lots of evangelizing, was one at home, one in the field. So you can see that even in this call, there's a call to activity that says you should be spending at least as much time trying to reach other cultures and seeing Jesus through those other cultures, even in your homeland. as you are with the people that you like to associate with. How many of you would find that maybe a little difficult? You know, we have a tendency to just hang around our own kind, and we get very uncomfortable. You know, for me going up, and even though I've been to three or four reservations, for me going up to Fort Hope and then trying to connect with First Nations men up there, it was very difficult. It was frustrating because their culture really is very different. Lanny told me before I left, he said he just has this way of telling me these little stories, you know, before I go somewhere. It really makes me think. So he tells me this little story about Mahesh going way up north somewhere as a guest of the Cree Indians. And he says, oh, Mahesh showed up, and he shows up and they take him to a teepee and they drop him off. And they leave him there for 2 days. And he said, luckily he had some snacks and he had some stuff with him so that, you know, he didn't manage to starve before they came back. But, you know, they will let you run through any house, eat anything that they have, but they don't look at hospitality the way that we do or the way that Ukrainians do or anything else. You know, if I go to Ukraine, you know, they'll treat you like you're a king when you show up. Well, we showed up there. So after this story from Lanny and my experience in other places, I was kind of half expecting this. So we showed up, Samuel and I, we get off the plane, and there's nobody there to meet us. Well, that's no problem. We'll just call them up. Well, we call up, and of course the lady there who's at the terminal, and the terminals consist of a single trailer, you know, it's a beat-up trailer. And I was content just to hang out there because I figured more people would fly in this afternoon. Well, what I didn't know was that they open the terminal for about 10 minutes to receive the airplane, then they close it. And when they close it, they lock it up and everything. And so we're in the middle of a thunderstorm. It's pouring down rain. She's getting ready to close up the terminal. And I have no idea where my host is. And so she says, well, you know, jump in the truck and we'll take you around and just drop you off at his house. And so we put our stuff in the back and they get soaked. But we rode in the cab, fortunately. And we show up at the Wassel's house, and they're not there, but their three kids are there. So we just hung out with them for about an hour until the parents showed up. And that's just sort of typical for First Nations. You know, don't expect to have them roll out the carpet and say, oh, thank you, white man, you know, for gracing our land. And, you know, so once you get used to it being very, very, very casual but different, it's okay. But, you know, expecting that is one thing. Now, the other thing to note about this mandate, though, is that, you know, you see that there's a 50-50 mandate, but the actual numbers in terms of who needs to be reached, you know, we're in one culture, and there's 5,000 to 10,000 or 12,000 cultures to be reached. So in terms of the number of people to be reached, I mean, that part of the call is much, much bigger than the people in our own culture. So let's look at the process of the call. Now I'm going to spend a little time on this. I'm going to go through the book of Acts. And I want you to see what happens in Acts in a new way. You know, because we have this impression that, you know, Jesus gave the Great Commission and then we get the mandate in Acts to go to these four regions. And, of course, the disciples are just raring to go, right? And they're just walking this out in faith and they're walking this out with a great attitude. And, well, it turns out that they're a lot more like us than you think. And there's three parts of the process of the call, and that is, we're going to see in Acts that first God moves through the Spirit, then when that doesn't achieve all of the desired results, a little persecution comes along, and then after that, he anoints apostles. And this is important to see how this happens. Bring up the next one, which I think is a little graph, and here you see that the green here is people who are sent out. They weren't actually sent out. People who were present on the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to cover this in a bit. A very fascinating thing happened at Pentecost, which maybe you didn't realize before. And that is, there were people there from who were Jews, but had already been displaced by the Romans or the Persians or whoever all around the land. And they were there when the Spirit fell. So one of the first things that happened after Pentecost is these people returned to their land, having been full of the Spirit in Jerusalem. The next thing that happened is, well, it turns out that the Jews who were there, well, they didn't pretty much go anywhere. So as you'll see as we go through this, they didn't really start moving out until Stephen was persecuted. And then finally, we're going to see the beginnings of how Apostle Paul got started. And I think it'll be interesting for you to see some things maybe that you haven't seen before. So go to the next one, and we're going to see here the scripture about the day of Pentecost. So looking up here at the top, you know, we see in verse 3 as an example, you know, the tongues of fire, and it rested on each one of them, right? It included everyone, not just the Jews who were there who were from Jerusalem, but the ones of mixed ancestry and mixed blood who were from all over the place. And now there were Jews living in Jerusalem. See how it says in verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven. So there really was an amazing thing there. You know, it's amazing to me that there were Jews there from so many different places who had gathered in around this thing. So look at what happens. You know, we are familiar with the gifts of tongues. But in verse 4 it says, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And in verse 6, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. Okay, and they say, hey, you know, all these guys who are speaking this are these Galileans. You know, guys who don't know our language. And if you look at verses 9 through 11 there, you see that there's 15 distinct people groups. Okay, you see Parthians and Medes and Mesopotamia and so forth. There's 15 groups there. Go ahead to the next slide. So this is very interesting to me because throughout their history, when the Lord has been speaking to them, you know, it's been speaking to them in their language, and he told them to wait for the Spirit to come. And this is a tremendous symbol of the coming church, the Spirit being poured out. All of the tongues that were spoken were Gentile tongues. Can anybody see a message there? So all of these Jews, you know, it wasn't necessary to speak to them in Gentile tongues because they all knew Hebrew and Aramaic. So why did this symbol come the way it did? Well, if you look at the next one, you know, we know that this outpouring is a great part of the foundation of our theology. And this sign had a very distinct purpose. It wasn't simply, you know, when the Spirit fell on them, when the Spirit fell on Jesus in the wilderness after he was baptized by John, Jesus had a purpose right then and there, if you remember Luke chapter 4. The Spirit, in this instance, is also announcing a purpose because he's calling the Jews out of their culture through this anointing. He's clearly speaking to them about his great wonders and great deeds through all the languages of all the cultures of the Jews assembled there. You know, and despite this, it's, you know, if you look around the church, we have this tendency to get into the Spirit and enjoy the gifts of the Spirit without ever really thinking, is there a purpose to why the Lord is calling me this way? So let's look back at the Abrahamic covenant for a minute. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And this should be familiar to you. But I want you to see that this wasn't something new. When the Spirit came, it wasn't something new for there to be consideration beyond Israel. Okay? So the Lord says to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Well, all that part sounds good to you and me as well. I would like to have a great nation, be blessed, and make my name great. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But also, another part of this blessing is, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So let's observe some things about the covenant for a minute. Number one, the covenant itself, right from the beginning with Abram at the time, was to be sent. Okay? And then, number two, the promise to Abram always had two parts. Blessing him and blessing the rest of the world through him. And if you look at history, it seemed like Israel had a little trouble, you know, remembering that blessing the rest of the people part. It seemed to have some trouble with that. And you know, I wonder if that happens to us today. Do we forget that part? And so let's look at some super, you know, super spiritual religious guys. Let's look at those early disciples and apostles because, hey, they were witnesses of Jesus. And let's see how they did. Because, you know, I don't want you to feel any condemnation, this, anything like that, because we're all human. And, you know, you think, sometimes I used to say to myself, you know, well, wouldn't it be awesome if I was an eyewitness of Jesus? You know, wouldn't it just make my faith so much higher if I was one of those guys who was an eyewitness of Jesus? And I kind of like the Holy Spirit better, actually. Well, first thing, kind of bad things happened to all those guys, if any of you remember that. So let's look at the response, you know. So they get this mandate, they're filled with the Spirit, what do? Well, they're in Jerusalem, and they're preaching in Jerusalem. And let's look at what happens in Acts 5. You know, Peter's been speaking, he got thrown in jail, he makes his jailbreak, they bring him before the high priest again. Now we're looking at 5:27 in Acts, and they say, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Okay, do you think they got the Jerusalem part down? Doesn't look that way. It didn't took them very long, did it? So let's look at Acts 6, because at the time, all these guys are hanging around Jerusalem, waiting for their coronation to come in Jerusalem and all that kind of good stuff. They found a complaint. It was a complaint of the Hellenistic Jews, that is the ones with a Greek background, against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked. Again, here it comes, a practical need. Hey, you guys are in your country, but you're forgetting about us right under your nose. And so they say, hey, let's get together some of our deacons. These are guys we trust. Let's send these guys out serving. And you see in there Stephen in verse 5, and you see a little later there Philip. So they send the deacons. And now we're going to skip ahead to Acts 7. And of course, this is after Stephen. You know, he's been preaching, and now he's before the council preaching. And unfortunately, they didn't take to his words very well. And so they stone him. And let's look at Acts 8:1. We're going to see another guy here who's going to become pretty important, and that's Saul. Notice that Saul was there in hearty agreement with those who were putting him to death. In fact, Saul, you know, this is how Saul managed to do this. He would, as they would come up, I suppose, with their rocks, in order to be able to throw them with more force, he would hold their cloaks. Here, give me your cloak, and you can, you know, really put a major league toss into that one. And look at what happens. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. All of them, right? Oh, except the apostles. Oh, wait a minute. We don't want to leave Jerusalem just yet because, you know, we're still waiting for our coronation here, so we want to hang around here a little bit longer. Isn't that interesting? So everybody in the church starts going out and doing stuff, but the leaders just kind of hang around the church. So we're going to continue in Acts 8. Therefore, those who had been scattered went around preaching the word. Now let's see Philip. I mean, Philip is a great, great guy in the scripture, and he goes to Samaria. So right away, I mean, you don't even see Philip going to the rest of Judea. What does Philip do? Right away, he goes to Samaria. And look at what happens. His signs and wonders he's performing. Unclean spirits are coming out. And paralyzing and lame are being healed. I mean, Philip's doing the stuff. So let's look at Acts 8:14. And the apostles in Jerusalem, remember, they're still there doing their thing, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent them Peter and John. Isn't this interesting? The serving guys, the guys who are waiting tables, are out doing the stuff. And when the apostles hear about it, you know, the apostles being maybe a little skeptical about whether the, you know, Samaritans are genetically equipped to perceive the gospel in the same way that, you know, Jews are perceived. You know, they probably have some racial or genetic deficiencies, and they might not be able to, you know, really appreciate the Spirit the way we do. So they sent out Peter and John to check this out. And now they did perform an important function there. So they came and they baptized everyone in the Holy Spirit. But then they head back to Jerusalem. So what does Philip do? Philip says, "I'm not done yet." Off he goes on another multicultural mission. And he encounters the treasurer of Ethiopia. And not only did he give a great witness there, which of course went back to Ethiopia, because treasure worked directly for the queen, but he got a little teleportation along the way. It was kind of cool, don't you think? Went through the Stargate or something like that. So we see Philip, he's really the first multicultural evangelist. I mean, so right after Jerusalem, the town Sebaste there, you see, that's in Samaria. He goes to Samaria, comes down back into the proper region of Judea around Jerusalem there in number 5. But there he meets the treasurer. So even though he's in Judea, he's still reaching the Gentiles. And then heads back up the coast. Now what's interesting about him heading back up the coast is that later on, as you'll see, when Peter finally started reaching out to the Gentiles, where'd he go? Peter didn't go to a new place. Peter went right up the coast where Philip had already been. Okay, so now we've seen here that they've achieved level 2 and 3. They went from Jerusalem, and what happened to get them out of Jerusalem? They got persecuted. So if you get a little bit too comfortable in your little place, you know, having fun in the Holy Ghost, but not ever going out, what's going to happen? I'll give you 3 guesses, and the first one counts. Persecution drives them out of their comfort zone. And now notice this. You know, it wasn't the leaders that did this. Now I'm making fun a little bit of the leaders here, but they did have a function. Most scholars believe that they were there probably doing a lot to record the very words of Jesus and make sure they had it right. But it's important for you to understand that the fact that the ordinary people were being sent out means that this great mandate, especially the mandate to go beyond your comfort zone, that's a mandate for you. It's not a mandate for wait for Glenn or wait for Lanny or wait for Keith or wait for somebody. It's a mandate for you today. The ordinary guys, the guys serving tables, guys like Stephen, guys like Philip, they were the pioneers of this thing. So let's look at this messenger. Okay, so you've got an ordinary faithful believer. He makes the first inroads to Samaria. Philip is the man. And so now we see Peter. It's in Acts 9, 32 through 11, 18. Most of that, some of that deals with Paul, some of that deals with Peter. We'll come back to Paul in a minute. But so Peter follows in the footsteps. Peter the apostle is going to all these places where Philip has made this multicultural contact. And we're going to see in a little bit here that Peter still was having some problems. He was still trying to get rid of those clan robes. He was still having trouble with his racial outlook. And to even get Peter to talk to a guy who had no Jewish background whatsoever, what had to happen? You remember that story? Cornelius gets a vision, sees an angel, so that he feels okay with talking to this Jew that he knows is going to persecute him. Then Peter gets a vision 3 times, arise, kill, and eat. So 3 times, 3 guys show up. He goes through some stuff. He finally gets it. And he says in chapter 10, verse 34, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So Peter finally figures out it's for everybody. But Peter still has a problem with whose culture it is. All right? Now, there's lots of history on that one, too. Let's look now at Acts 11. And now we're going to start talking about the Gentile church. Because obviously, if you think about the synagogues of that time and all the Jews believed, synagogues were not going to be established in Gentile territory for Gentiles. Right? They needed something else. And we're going to see that God had to do something special to get that started. So we see in Acts 11:1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Well, isn't this wonderful? What do they do? And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Okay? So here they've heard all the great news. You know, these guys have been out prophesying and healing and doing all this great stuff. They come back to the apostles, and what do the apostles do to them? I mean, this is right out of apartheid. I mean, they got their robes on. They're saying, like, hey, you ate with those guys. You know, who cares about the work of the Spirit? You hung out with those guys. You're not supposed to do that stuff. we don't realize. You just look at this. If you look at this in a new light, you realize that racism was alive and well and as strong as it's ever been in this country or anywhere else right back then. So let's look a little further in Acts. So Peter says, hey, this is what happened. I went there. I got the vision. This happened. This happened. I saw it for myself. So finally, they recognize the testimony of Peter and they say, hey, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Does that sound like really thankful to you? It's like, okay, I guess they have it too. I mean, doesn't that what it sounds like? That's what I, when I look at that, I say, man, they're just like, okay, I guess, you know, that the African Americans or the Native Americans, I guess they can have God too. Yet, look at what happens. We go right into verse 19. So all these who are scattered, they get this testimony from Peter. What do? Well, they're out in Judea and Samaria, but they're still just talking to the Jews. Well, I'll go to where these people live, but I'm going to hang around my own people. So look at what happens now. Verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. So it took some of these who were touched by the Spirit, who were from other places, to come in and start reaching across the cultural boundaries. So let's look ahead at verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Okay? So the news that, well, these guys were just coming in and preaching to the Gentiles anyway. Now notice how it said it reached the ears. It obviously didn't reach the feet. So look at what they do. They say, oh wow, this is awesome. Let's send Barnabas. We're not going to go, but we'll send Barnabas. So Barnabas arrived. He witnessed it. He began to encourage them all. He was a good man. And then look at what happens in verse 25. Okay, this is one of the most important things that happens in all of Acts. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Okay? God had a plan here, and it had to involve Saul, or Paul, because God had prepared him. So let's look at Acts 9. You know this story. Saul, of course, is breathing murder. He's asking for special dispensation. You know, give me the capture, the badge here, the little swastika, the Gestapo thing, so I can go round up these Christians and put them in my own special concentration camps. He's out doing that stuff, wants to bring them bound to Jerusalem. And what happens? The Lord speaks to him and says, why are you persecuting me? And we see a great transformation in his life. So let's summarize this plan for outreach. I'm sure you'll find it interesting. We see that you're called out and you're commissioned by the Spirit. Okay? What happens after that? Well, you get persecuted because you get filled with the Spirit and you tend to stay in your comfort zone. So you need, you know how it is, like with your kids and stuff. Sometimes they need a little urging. You know, you heard the story about the baby eagles that need to be tossed out of the nest. So you need a little persecution to get going. And sometimes that persecution comes from within your circumstance, from the people that you love. Right? Because maybe it is that very circumstance. You know, sometimes think beyond the personal here. You know, sometimes like if you get something that happens even in your own church, you think, oh, this is the kingdom of God. You know, why is this happening to me? Well, maybe God's just trying to, it's not personal. God's just trying to move you out of your comfort zone. Then next, what happens? Well, the ordinary guys get called to do what the leaders are elected to do. You know, we have a very hierarchical, leader-centric viewpoint of things in America. Like if you go to First Nations, the chief, he's the servant of all. You know, he's not out there telling them what to do. He's expecting them to do things. He's just kind of making sure everything fits together. And it's kind of that way in Scripture, you know, that God is expecting all of us to do our part without somebody having to stand up and say, well, I want you to do exactly this, and I want it to be done, you know, I want you to jump this high. And the ordinary guys get called. And then what happens? Because the leaders won't make the leap of faith for the Gentiles and to establish a Gentile church, what happens? Their worst enemy gets called to do that. You ever thought of that? Okay, so you've been trying to do ministry, you know, down somewhere in town, and there's a person there who say, owns the complex. And they've been like your worst enemy the whole time. They've been against you. They've been persecuting you and so forth and so on. But, you know, maybe the Lord's going to use them as the person to open up the whole thing for you. I mean, it certainly must have been a shock when this happened, because he was definitely their worst enemy. And, you know, you can see some reasons why God used Saul. I mean, he not only knew the languages of Hebrew and Aramaic, but he knew the Gentile languages. He was a Roman citizen. He was raised in a Gentile city. But he was also trained by the chief scribes and the priests very much in the scriptures. So he knew everything to be able to bridge that gap. Now, Antioch is the first major church that we see established. And you can see this in Acts 13. And look at the leaders of the church. Isn't this interesting? So you've got Barnabas, a Jew, but he's from Cyprus. So he grew up in a Gentile land. Simeon, who they call the Black, who's probably from Africa. Another guy, Lucius, from North Africa. Manaen, who is, had relationship or was related to the Herod. And then Saul, who was a Roman citizen. Wow, what a multicultural leadership team you got there. Isn't that awesome? This is the third largest city of the Roman Empire. And this was the place where Paul hatched the pattern of churches that we celebrate in the New Testament. And it was also the place where they first used the word Christian. Now, you know, everything wasn't rosy there. We'll skip ahead to Galatians 2:11. And Cephas here, of course, is Peter. If you go to the next one there. And in Galatians 2:11, it says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Well, what was Peter doing? Well, he was being two-faced. You know, when the Gentile stuff was going on, you know, he was doing the Gentile stuff. But when the Jews came along, he was acting like a Jew. And he kept, you know, doing that two-faced dance back and forth. And Paul said, you can't do that. Because what were they fighting at the time? They were fighting the fact that when they were making Gentile believers, they were trying to make them like Jews. They were trying to impose their culture upon them and make them do things the way they did it. So let's look ahead in Acts 13:2. I'm almost done here. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, what do they do right after that? They start going out. So now we finally see level four happening. Level four wasn't commissioned by Jerusalem. Level four was not commissioned. Level four being to the outermost parts of the earth was not commissioned by the apostles who had been witnesses of Jesus. Level four was commissioned by the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul and Barnabas. So, now, Sam Solon has a great teaching on this about the apostles and how the Lord called a number of other people in the New Testament apostles other than the original 12. But we see here why the Lord created these new apostles was because new people groups needed to be reached. The purpose of being sent was to reveal Jesus in that people group. So these apostles, Paul was the first of these apostles because somebody with that perspective needed to lay the foundation for them. All right, so let's do a quick summary. Number one, the mandate. Next time when you look at the mandate, the Great Commission, look at it in a new way, because it really is a multicultural mandate. God has expressed himself throughout all the nations of the earth, all the people groups. So the mandate is multicultural. The messengers are you and I. It's not some apostle from somewhere else. It's not some evangelist from somewhere else. It's just the ordinary people who've committed themselves to the Lord. We're not supposed to wait upon the leaders. I mean, the leaders do have very valid functions to do. And part of their job, for example, in a church like this, is taking care of the church. So that means that the people who can be sent out are often people who have perspective on something. Maybe the leaders don't. The process involves hearing the Spirit, getting persecuted, and responding to the call. You know, the Lord may have put in your life a real burden to reach a particular people group, a particular, you know, maybe it's guys who ride Harleys. Maybe you're just anointed for them. And what you'll receive if you pursue that is something like an apostolic anointing. You'll receive an anointing to go lay a foundation for them. Okay? We see that happening again and again in the New Testament. And then finally, we see that this is the way that God intended for us to fulfill the Great Commission, to reach all of these groups, is through this process. So what does this look like practically? I just threw a slide up here at the end just to show you that. Okay, this, I'm not talking theory here. What does this look like? A practical expression? Well, we have our Jerusalem here in Southern Maryland. That's what we're doing here in Prague in Southern Maryland. In Judea, which is our region of like people, well, we have apostolic relationships that Lanny has made with a number of other leaders around here. Many of you have met them. And we meet regularly to talk about what the strategy is for our region. And at that level, the people there who are meeting aren't doing all the work, but they're establishing the framework for their people to reach this entire region. Samaria, a great example in the United States, is First Nations. You know, we have people of an entirely different culture living within our borders who haven't had such a great history with us. And that's a great example of reaching Samaria. And in the remotest part of the earth, you know, places like Central South America, Ukraine, Hungary, many other places the Lord will send us. So we already see this practical thing happening right here. So what I'd like to ask right now is, you know, if you've heard this and maybe understood Acts in a little different way, I'd like to ask you to come forward, because I'd like to pray for the Lord to really commission you in a way by the Holy Spirit that you would really start to get clarity on that people group. And that might be a group, like I said, right here in our Jerusalem or in our Judea, or maybe it is another culture. But we want to see the work of the Holy Spirit in us as something very practical and very much part of the Great Commission that the Lord has given us. And we need to understand that we struggle with it just as much as the early apostles did. We tend to want to stay in Jerusalem just like they did. So if that's you, I'd ask if you'd come forward, and we'll all pray together. So Lord, I thank you for bringing this word to us today. Lord, I thank you for all you've taught me in going through this. And I ask, Lord, if you've spoken to some hearts here, Lord, that we want to encourage them. We want to see more people who just take it on their initiative from the Holy Spirit to be sent. Now, I know there's a few more here. Thank you guys for coming up. And I'll give you a little time. But I know there's more. There's nothing. I realize that I just gave you a process that may feel a little daunting at first. But, you know, the Lord's just asking to take the first step. And we want to really encourage everyone who knows that the Lord has got something in their heart. And again, I'm not talking about people who are ready to sign up their lives and go move to Borneo tomorrow, but are simply recognize that the work of the Holy Spirit in them is asking them to go outside themselves, asking them to go beyond what they're familiar with. Rhonda, did you have anything?
Maybe your comfort zone is about as far as you can walk out of your cubicle at your office for now. And maybe that is actually your Samaria. It's a matter of perspective for some of us. And Glenn gave me a word some time ago about stepping out of the comfort zone, and I was provoked this week without knowing that this message was coming up about what that meant. So I think I'm on the hook for some prayer today myself. But we all have the capacity to serve the Lord outside of our comfort zone. So if the Lord's tapping you on the shoulder, don't ignore it this morning. Come on forward. For those of you who don't sense that, if you have other prayer needs, we're available to pray with you, whether it's for healing, financial situations, relational things, whatever it is, just come and see one of us. We'll be glad to pray with you. Other than that, we can close in prayer and be dismissed. Father, we bless you and we thank you for this day. We thank you that you've called us to go and make disciples. Thank you for this apt word today that gives us perspective on what it means to make a disciple. It's not just to send a word or send a signal or visit briefly, but it's to become ingrained in a culture and to give ourselves over to the relationships that form in that culture. Let us take that perspective back to our workplaces this week and the involvements we do have. Let it be practical for us. And don't let us just walk away as if we gazed at ourselves in a mirror, turned away, and forgotten. We bless you today. We ask you to give us safety and an outpouring of your Spirit as we go. In Jesus' name. Amen.